Mr. Abel, please stand for the reading. The reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 through 39. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." You may be seated.
So good to see each of you. Each of your presence is encouraging to others. And each of your presence is important to the Lord in honoring and glorifying His name. We are in the study of the greatest week in history, the final week of Jesus' life. Some of the greatest conflicts that we fight, I would dare say often the greatest conflict we fight, is the conflict within our own heart, within our own mind. It is the battle between the flesh and the spirit. It's the battle between good and evil. Battle between doing what we ought to do and what we want to do. It's the battle between our will and God's will. In our study this morning, we're thinking about one of the most human stories of Christ that we see, where Christ is going to have a battle in His own mind of His wills, of God's will versus His will. A battle between good and evil, if you will. A battle between the flesh and the spirit. In this story, we travel to a garden. And it's appropriate then in the story of redemption in the greatest week in history that we should go to a garden, because it all started in a garden long ago. Adam lost the heritage of union with God in a garden. And so now Jesus will seek restoration in a garden. Eden and Gethsemane were two gardens around which revolved the fate of all humanity. It is in Eden that Adam and Eve sinned. And it's in Gethsemane that Christ will choose to take humanity's sin upon Himself. In Eden, Adam hid himself from God and will go and try to make fig leaves to hide himself. In Gethsemane, Christ will reveal His heart to God. In Eden, God will seek out Adam in his sin and rebellion. In Gethsemane, Jesus will seek out the Father's will and will choose to submit to it. In Eden, a sword will be drawn, which will prevent us and humanity from having access to the tree of life, prevents immortality. And in Gethsemane, Jesus will put the sword away. We need to think about the garden and what the story of Gethsemane means. This story is found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and even a part of John. It's late Thursday evening. The gospel writers have told us on this Thursday, where we've camped for several weeks now, they've told us about what has taken place this Thursday. It started with Jesus sending disciples to prepare the Passover meal. It is going to involve Him washing the disciples' feet, Him celebrating and instituting the Passover and Lord's Supper meal. It's going to involve Him giving instructions to His disciples in John 14 through 16, praying for His disciples in John 17, and now probably 10, 11, maybe midnight, Christ has now returned to the Garden of Gethsemane, and He's going to go in prayer. He's now, as He often does, is going to withdraw from His disciples, and it's nighttime, and it's the only time He has to get away with His Father, and He withdraws for a great conflict in His own heart and through prayer. I want to read the rest of Matthew's account that Todd began reading. We could look at these other accounts, and we'll refer to them some, but just by way of introduction, I want to read some of Matthew's account. So verse 36 again, Jesus went with them to the place called Gethsemane, and he called his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." Matthew and Mark call it Gethsemane. Luke refers to it as the overall geographical place of Mount of Olives, and John says a garden. We'll talk more about what that means in a moment when we look at some pictures. Taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. He said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." He came back to his disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. For the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." He will go away a second time. And he prays again, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. And he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep, take your rest later on. The hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise and let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Let's notice some geography pictures that might help us better understand the Garden of Gethsemane. This is a picture that shows the Mount of Olives today. And this is the Temple Mount, where the temple was. And you see the Dome of the Rock there now, which is a holy Islamic building. This is the Kidron Valley, which is the lower valley that we talked about and that John talked about, that Jesus and them would pass through and where Jesus would go on his triumphal entry through. And this is the Mount of Olives here. And it looks like a construction site almost, doesn't it? Like they've been clearing out the land. Well, they haven't been clearing out the land. For 3,000 years, a portion of the Mount of Olives here has been a cemetery. 150,000 graves are now there. It holds some of the significant or prominent biblical kings in the Mount of Olives. It is a large cemetery there on the Mount of Olives. It is viewed here from the Temple Mount, and you see the brook Kidron, or the Kidron Valley, which had a brook at its base, a small creek, and they said that that creek, that brook, would probably be blood-tinted because of all the lambs that would be slaughtered there on Passover. And so as Jesus and his apostles crossed over that, they probably would have crossed over the blood that had been flowing from the temple. And you see the Mount of Olives there with all the cemetery and as a portion of the Mount of Olives there. Now, as a part of the Mount of Olives is the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, there's been numerous churches, quote, holy sites, built on that through the centuries. One of the last ones is what is called the Church of All Nations, which was built as a church for all nations to be able to go and worship in. Over this special site, supposedly the rock that Christ knelt at on that night. It is a church that is contained or has there on its property the garden, which has olive trees there. And if you go there, they'll probably tell you that these olive trees could date back to the time of Christ. Some say that all the trees were cut down or destroyed in the destruction of Rome, the destruction of Jerusalem by Rome in AD 70. But even if that's the case, some of these could have come up from the roots of those original trees. But this is highly likely that this is the place where Christ was, in this Garden of Olive Trees. Gethsemane means olive press. It was most likely a private garden. Luke says Jesus went there as was his custom. So Jesus went there regularly, it seems, probably to withdraw when he was in the hustle and bustle of the festivals and the crowds, to withdraw to this private place to pray. About 100 feet away in this garden, is also a cave. And this cave is 36 feet wide by 60 feet long. And this cave is there, and it's also a very significant place. And it's thought that possibly Christ and His apostles were staying there. This cave was a part of this Garden of Gethsemane where it was an olive press used by the owner to press out his olives. And so the olives would come off in the fall and winter. So they likely were not using this in the Passover time period, the spring time period, when Jesus and His apostles might have stayed there. It would easily accommodate a good number of people. Stayed there throughout the Passover week. And so it seems that Christ and His apostles had been going back toward their place where they were staying. He's giving them all these instructions. He prays for them. And then He says, all right, you guys go on to bed. And He takes Peter, James, and John with Him out to the garden area, which is adjacent right there to it. And He leaves them in a part of the garden and goes a little farther. That seems to be the way that it happens. Now, a part of the cave there in the Garden of Gethsemane is this pivot niche, which they've been able to determine was a part of this olive press in the garden. The way the olive press worked is they put that beam in that little cutout portion of the cave wall, and then they had stone weights, and they put a big top stone, and they would put baskets of olives, and they would press out the olives to get the olive oil, which Israel, of course, used a lot of olive oil. Now, I want you to think about these three things. A garden, its significance in the scheme of redemption, Jesus going to a garden, Garden of Eden, now the Garden of Gethsemane, that restoration, that parallel idea there, coming back, the new Adam, restoring what Adam lost. A cave, when I think about a cave, I think about David and him withdrawing, often being on the run, going to a cave to pray, to find solace with God, and then a press. Think about these olives being pressed down. And it's at this olive press, which is what Gethsemane means, olive press, it's at this Gethsemane that our Lord is pressed. It is at this Gethsemane that our Lord has to retreat to a cave and to a garden. And He is pressed down, and if you will, it's like the stress is going to be coming out of Him and the anxiety is going to be coming out of Him. And it's through these three things that we better understand the significance of the Gethsemane experience. Because Christ, at this occasion, is going to have a final conflict, a final struggle, if you will, between God and Himself, between doing what He knows He should do and what His flesh desires to do. There's four things that I want to emphasize about this experience that I think you and I, when we go through our cave press-like experiences, which we should take to heart. The first thing is, Christ had great sorrow. When you read these passages, it's very clear that Christ was experiencing great sorrow. Matthew will say it very clearly. He says in verse 38, He was very sorrowful, even to death. He will say that he's going to fall upon His face. Down in verse number 42, He says again, for the second time He went away, and He prayed, My Father, this cannot pass unless I drink it. Your will be done. And He came again and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And so He's going to struggle greatly with the sorrow and the anxiety there. Turn to Luke's account, where Luke is going to describe this account. And he's going to say, in verse 41, He withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and He knelt down and He prayed. And He prayed, Father, if You're willing, remove this cup from Me. Nevertheless, not My will, but Yours be done. And there appeared to Him an angel from heaven strengthening Him. He was so sorrowful. He was in such stress. He was being pressed down so much that God sent a message from home. God sent a messenger, an angel, to give him strength, to remind him that he loved him and cared for him and that he was not forsaken. He sent an angel to strengthen him. Luke says, verse 44, the beloved physician, he was in agony. Think about that term. Very sorrowful, agony, troubled, all descriptive terms we read. He was in agony. He prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Now, I want you to think about that press, and that press that was used to press out the oil from the olives. And I want you to think about Christ being pressed, and it's like his stress caused the blood to burst from his forehead. So he was like being pressed with such anxiety and stress that the sweat actually involved blood coming out because of his anxiety and stress, which is a medical condition where the blood can mix with your capillaries and cause some blood to be in your sweat because of such anxiety and worry and stress. He was being pressed down so hard. In Hebrews chapter 5, the Hebrew writer would speak about this incident. And he says in verse 7, in the days of his flesh, when Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears. Think about those three apostles. Christ about a stone's throw away. I'm not exactly sure how far that is, but it certainly would not have been far enough to not hear the cries, to not hear the sobbing. Yet they slept. Loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. He was begging God, is there any other way? He was having an internal conflict of the likes we probably never will experience. He was struggling so much with his humanity and his divinity. He was struggling between the flesh and the spirit. He was struggling with loud cries and tears. He was struggling with his Father as a son to his Father. And the Bible says, verse 8, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. He had great sorrow. But then, secondly, he offered sincere prayers. We all know that there are two basic kinds of prayers. There's the average prayer, the daily prayer, the prayer you pray at night, the prayer you pray before the meals, the prayer we prayed in church today. They're the prayers that we pray every day. And then there's another kind of prayer. And you don't pray these prayers that often. You have to be in a tremendous sorrow, a tremendous press, tremendous anxiety. We might call it, you are really praying. You are worried, you're sick, you have a tragedy, you have something that is burdened down your heart to the point that there is cries and tears and there is worry, there's anxiety, and you pray intensely. That's the kind of prayer to the 10th degree that I believe our Lord was praying. He was praying so hard and so deep and so rich. Out of all his nights praying, there had probably never been a night of prayer like this one. The words that are recorded are so short. Think about what we studied last week and what I called his final prayer, where he gives his final public prayer in John 17, and how long a prayer that was. And now this prayer is so short. If there's any way, let this cup pass, but not my will be done, but thy will be done. And yet, the Bible talks about him being away for an hour and then coming back. And I don't know that that specifically means an exact 60 minutes on a clock. He's talking about he went away for a good amount of time, enough time for them to get to sleep. And then he comes back and he wakes them up and he says, can you not wait for an hour? He spent a while away praying. Prayer is a time of conflict in our hearts sometimes. When we're struggling, we should pray. In Colossians, Paul is going to talk about how he's struggling for the brethren at Laodicea, probably through prayer in chapter 2, verse 1. Paul is going to struggle with prayer for his churches in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 28, when he's talking about the anxiety he had for the churches. And we know Paul was always praying for the churches and how he needed and struggled with that through prayer for the churches. And then in his own life, in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul says in verse 7 and following that he had a thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited. And he said, I pleaded, three times I pleaded with the Lord. Paul begged. Paul pleaded. Paul was in a press. He said, this is a tremendous thorn in the flesh. Lord, please let this thing pass. Get this thorn in the flesh off of me. He's begging. Three times. I think he's patterning our Lord in the garden. He's praying. He's struggling. You think about the life of David and you read the Psalms. You think about all those experiences in a cave. He was struggling. He was praying. He was throwing it all out there and he was having anxiety and conflict about what's the right way to do. And Paul is having conflict about, I feel like in his life he's saying, I know it's best for me to get rid of this thorn in the flesh. Lord, I don't understand why you're leaving this thorn in the flesh. But God says, verse number 9, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul, you got to bear it. And God will say to Jesus, you've got to go to the cross. You've got to obey. You've got to learn obedience through the things which you're going to suffer. And so all of heaven must have been tense. When Christ says, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, all of heaven rest. As Christ says, not my will, but thy will. It's in prayer that you and I should share our will with God. It's all right to tell God, God, I'm pleading with you. I'm begging with you. I feel pressed down. I want this. I don't know what to do, God. I don't understand why your will is like this. It's all right to tell God those things. But in that prayer, in the night of prayer, in the cries, in the tears, was saying, though you slay me, I will still trust in you, as Job said. That nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. You see, prayer is about struggle. Prayer is about conflict. Prayer is about this inward battle that we often wage. And if we wage it in prayer, we can get our answers. But if we wage that inward battle, the inward conflict, if we do this struggle without praying, without taking it to God, we're missing out on so much. And we're going to leave ourselves defenseless against Satan. Number three, it was a time of desertion. His three friends couldn't stay awake. They didn't get the conflict. In Matthew's account, Matthew will tell us about how Jesus returns to them and he says, watch and pray, verse 41, that you may not enter into temptation. For the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The friends did not understand the conflict. They didn't get the big deal. Possibly this was the cave they'd been sleeping in all week. This was the area. This is the garden. It's calm and peaceful now. They couldn't stay awake. They're thinking, we need to rest. Jesus is thinking, you need to pray. Jesus knows they're going to deny him this very night. He knows that later that morning, Peter's going to be gathered around a fire. He's going to be cursing and swearing and denying Jesus. So he says, pray that you don't enter into temptation. Pray. They couldn't stay awake because they didn't understand the conflict. They didn't know that Jesus was going through such a conflict. So they went to sleep. They failed the Lord in his hour of greatest need. And they failed themselves because they failed to pray. There's a great lesson here for us. The Lord needed their presence and their prayers, not their words. He didn't need them to be right beside him. He didn't need them to be reading scripture to him. He didn't need them to be bringing him food or doing anything else. All he needed was their presence and their prayers. You and I need to remember that when people are struggling, when people are having an internal conflict or a struggle with God's will and their will, we must not desert them. We must not turn our back on them. We must not forget them. We must remind ourselves that they need our presence and they need our prayers. And we need to be there with them, letting them know they're not deserted. They're not forsaken. And we need to pray for them. Their laziness caused the apostles to miss out on an opportunity to pray for the Lord. And then finally, we see surrender. Jesus found strength. The angel strengthened him. Jesus is going to leave this episode with a conclusion to his struggle. He comes back to his apostles, and in Mark's account, it is pretty emphatic of what he says. He says in verse 41, returning the third time, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest?" He says, "It is enough. It's over. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." He got his answer. It was through the prayers that Christ became fortified. It was through the prayers that Christ gained the courage he needed to be resolute in his determination to face the cross. The cross would not have happened the way it happened if Christ had not have had the garden to prepare. I believe the conflict was here in the garden. The struggle was in the garden. After the garden, we see Christ, as Isaiah said, led as a lamb before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. We see him resolute. We see him determined. We see him focused. There's no longer a question of if. It is only a question of when. There is no longer a question of, am I going to drink the cup? The question is, when is the cup going to be served? Christ chose to go to the cross. And he chose after he struggled with his Father in prayer. The prayer and the strength he got from the prayer is going to invigorate him and fortify him to face the cross. It is through our prayers that we can face and have the strength to face the challenges that we face. And so he surrendered. He surrendered to God. He surrendered. It's not about my will. He gained understanding. He gained obedience. And he learned through his suffering what obedience truly meant. And so he surrendered. When you think about these four things, and you think about those cave, press-like experiences that this world throws at us, and that the sorrow and anxiety that this world throws at us, remember that you're going to have conflicts, you're going to have internal struggles, and the internal struggle is the greatest struggle of all, the struggle between the flesh and the spirit, the struggle between good and evil in your own heart. That struggle comes down to often the sorrow and anxiety you may feel. It comes down to the prayers you need to pray. It comes down to maybe you feeling deserted by everyone except God. And it ultimately comes down to the question, am I going to surrender? Am I going to yield my life to God? And when you're willing to walk through that and go through that, you come out of that resolute, courageous, and strengthened to face the crosses you'll have to face. This morning, if you're not a child of God, we encourage you to put Christ on in baptism. If you need the prayers of the church for your challenges you're facing, if you need to rededicate your life and come back to the Lord, then we encourage you to come as together we stand and as we sing.